Psalm 19, and away we go, verse 7. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold even. Sweeter also than honey, and even the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping them there is great reward. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse thou me from secret faults even. I know I'm adding a couple words in there to emphasize what he's trying to say. Keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then shall I be upright, and I shall be innocent from the great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. Lord, help us as we consider this psalm, as we sort of tie things together we've been looking at the last few weeks, the last few times. I pray, Lord, you help me to speak clearly. And I pray, Lord, you just work in all of our lives, especially that last verse. May that be our daily mindset, our moment-by-moment mindset, perhaps even, that you're what we think about, what we do, what we say would be pleasing to you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. I've got water, I think. I got a froggy in there. That's what it is today, a froggy. First of all, there was God's revelation in the sky, the first six verses. And we talk about the heavens declare the glory of God. They're ongoingly declaring the glory of God. Starting in verse 7, we have God's revelation of himself in scriptures. We see in verse 7, his word is precious. It challenges us. Guzik says, because it is so sure and certain, it does the work of making wise the simple. Now, if you were thinking today, and I was thinking yesterday, a couple days ago, how do we make things wise? Well, we get on the internet and we see these DIY videos, do it yourself. And so they're actually quite helpful. I'm putting in the rear light for the car or the Yukon, and I got on there and one just specifically, here's exactly how to do it, and it followed it and it worked. And so DIY are candy dandy things. We use Google all the time to try to research how to do things. How do you put a program on your computer that doesn't want to go because it doesn't fit with Microsoft? You go into safe mode. And then you can, Mark probably already knew that, but you can go into safe mode and put a program on there that you have to make your other program work. So not only does it challenge us, it's making us wise. Many people of simple education or upbringing have tremendous wisdom unto life and godliness because they study and trust the sure word of God. You have people in yesteryear who pastored for years, decades, never had any but past the eighth grade training, and yet they were men of God who served God because the word enlightens us. Secondly, it cheers us as well in verse 8. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. I like rejoicing. That's why I shared Mr. Womack's little tidbit about how to grow fungi. How much room do you need? It makes you smile, maybe, perhaps, or groan. My brother-in-law, Chuck, did not like puns at all, especially when I would say them for some reason. So I've simply not used them for years now because he didn't like them. I had a guy in choir in New Jersey, Mr. Connell, and he loved them. And he could keep up with me. And we just back and forth all the time. He had that knack. Some people have a knack for making a pun out of many, many things. And so, anyway, rejoicing the heart. The statutes of the Lord are right, and there's no crookedness. It is right within and without, upright, smooth, the word means. God's word and the commands contained therein are right. They are morally right. They are practically right. And they're universally right. Now that would be a point of contention with many today, thinking that the Word of God is universally right. But the Word of God is true, whether you believe it or not. It's true. And so if you follow it, you'll be better off. If you don't follow it, you're going to suffer the consequences. But the Word of God is universally right. So for anybody who reads it, it's going to be right for them. It's not right. What's right for you, Pastor, is maybe not be right for me. Well, if it's from the Word of God, it is right for you. If you want to live right and to do right and to be right. So they are right because it is a revelation of God who is holy, who is true, who is always right. And I was asked this week a question. The person said, you know, I asked people I was talking with, Does God know the baby in the womb whether they will trust Christ as personal Savior? And I said, listen, you're going to get into Calvinism, you're going to get into Arminianism, you're going to get into a lot of different things. He said, I know, I was just asking a question. It was a pretty innocent question, just want to get people thinking. But there are some times when people get off on these rabbit trails and it leads the wrong direction. See, I believe if you do anything that disparages who God is, then you are going down a wrong road. And we have this big group called ex-evangelicals. You ever heard of ex-evangelicals? Anybody ever heard of there's ex-evangelical podcasts. These are those who are not evangelical, basically would be the tenets of the God's Word, an evangelical would, and they've left that. So there is a social movement now called ex-evangelicals, those who have left it. Matter of fact, it started about 2017, I was reading this morning, ex-evangelical podcast, how all those just sort of walked away. That was interesting. I was listening to a very powerful message this past week, and the pastor who's very well known, pastor in his church for over 50 years, he said, listen, they never were saved in the first place. They never were saved. They're going to leave, and by the way, a lot of them, for example, it was a guy who wrote I Kiss Dating, Josh Harris, I Kiss Dating Goodbye, which I used that principle in that book different times. A few years ago, he walked away and said, I'm not left a pastorate. I'm just not a Christian anymore. Well, you never were in the first place. The Bible is very clear. If you're truly born again, you will continue on. And you won't do that thing of walking away. If you're truly born again, we're all going to have struggles, are we not? We have struggles. My goodness. We hear struggles every week. We come in Sunday morning. Many of you have had a lot of struggles. The Lord's seen us through them. And He will continue to see it. I think of Hunter and Cameron. They've had so many struggles. I mean, they have. A lot of you are struggling now with different things. But the Lord will watch over. So let's continue on. The Word of God, it's precious. It challenges us. It cheers us. And in verse 9, this is the unchanging word. It changes us. It really does in verse 9. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. It never fades. It never corrodes. It never diminishes the impurity. It's clean. It's true from here on out. And we take these things for granted. We take the rising of the sun in verse 1, the first part of the chapter, we talked about that. I take it for granted it's going to be there. We take the rainfall, the sunshine, all these things often for granted until we don't have them. But can you imagine what David would say? How much of Scripture did he have? He probably had the Pentateuch. He may have had a little bit of Joshua and Judges, maybe a few Psalms, perhaps Job or Ruth. Perhaps he looked at those. Can you imagine what David would write now if he had the entire 66 books of Scripture? Amazing. What about Isaiah or Hosea or the entire Psalter or the books of the New Testament? Can you imagine David writing Psalms, more Psalms, songs, after he read the New Testament, what kind of songs he would write? Verse 10, more to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Yesterday we were at the Miller's Bakery over in West Union, wherever that place is, really off the beaten path. And they had a half gallon of honey, $34.95. Liquid gold. It's probably the raw honey is really, really good for you. I'm sure it took a lot of work. I'm not boohooing the price. The Bible, God's Word, is more to him, should be, than gold. The value of God's Word, God's revelation to man, is valuable and desirable more than gold itself. So I ask you this morning, would you rather have a ton of gold or a ton of rhodium? Would you rather have a ton of gold or a ton of rhodium? Now, gold Thursday was at $1,918.10 an ounce, troy ounce. Would you rather have a ton? If you said gold, well, you would have had $61,045,600, a ton of gold. If you had a ton of rhodium, $131,200,000. It's the most rare, it's the rarest metal, or whatever it is, in the world. Over $131 million for a ton of it. That's amazing. David said, more to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine. It's not just the gold. I don't know what carat. I think, is this 14 carat? 14 carat. Is there 24 carat gold? Yes. It's more desire. It's not even than 24 carat gold. And so it's God's Word is beyond estimation. And that should be our feeling toward it. if we have no cars left, if we live in a grass hut, but we have our Bible, we have the thing most valuable to us. Even more than your health. Because the health is going to fade. It will fade. One day we will be in heaven with Him, healthy forever. Won't that be amazing? No more pain and sickness and all these things we struggle with day to day. If it weren't enough to say that it was that desirable thing, then fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Now, I was reading in Charles Spurgeon's commentary that honeycomb was even the more favorite part. Now, I rarely eat the honeycomb. I eat a lot of honey, or I think I eat quite a bit of honey. I make a concoction of honey and ginger and lemon for my voice. I put that, and you put it in hot water. It really, really tastes quite good. The more honey you put it, the better it tastes. But I think my favorite topping, perhaps other than apple butter, is honey on biscuits. Get you a big biscuit and slather it in butter, and then just put the honey on. And then when that soaks in, put you some more honey on there. That's just like, it cats meow. So the Bible should, to me, be even more important than that. It changes lives. Zacchaeus, the covetous small man who had sold his soul, according to the Jewish people, likely, to Rome. All he had to do was collect taxes. But I was just thinking on his behalf, you know, how he made his living was by exorbitant prices and overcharging. We were in Ukraine, 1999. We got stopped different times by the soldiers wanting a bribe. And they really wanted money because they only got paid $100 a month. And they were a year behind in their salary, from what I understood, for the policemen. So it's no wonder they were stopping the Americans. Now, of course, the one place in Ukraine that they wanted $400 American or 30 days in jail, as we're sitting in the back of the Jeep and they're taking us to jail, $400 American or 30 days in jail. I go, 30 days in jail, $400 American or 30 days in jail. And they was like smiling. And of course, they wanted a bribe. They were settling for the equivalent of $20. When their boss caught them trying to harass us and took us all into jail, them and us. Get out of jail. So here we all going to jail. And so I was in a Ukrainian jail, maybe an hour and I don't know how long it was. Was actually officially behind the bars yet, hadn't been booked. And then a missionary's wife called and rescued us. Funakoshi, Mrs. Funakoshi called and said, no, they really were doing, you know, they're not harming anybody, and et cetera. And they told us to go, do svidanya, as we walk out of the jail, 3 hours of this most nerve-wracking thing probably in my entire life. Just go with God as you're walking out. I want to say, listen, I've been through all this. And so I remember we were at about 9 o'clock in the evening, we're sitting down for supper. I had tears in my eyes over God's, what I'd gone through and God's graciousness. It was amazing. Back to the reason of Zacchaeus. We accuse him of being a terrible, but the way he made his living was by the extra he charged. Now, he did charge way too much. You understand that? I wondered, did Zacchaeus have bodyguards? I was thinking, man, that's not a very theological question. Did he have henchmen? Did he have leg breakers that if you didn't pay your taxes, they followed you to your house? And, you know, was he part of the mafia? Anyway, Zacchaeus, though, got saved. And did it not change his life? He returned 4 times. He gave back everything he'd said, determined to restore to every person what had wronged him. 400%. He was clean. He was exonerated. He was beaming in the face to the living Word of God Himself. God's Word changes lives. It's that power. For King David, God's Word not only is held in greater esteem than material wealth, but greater esteem than experiences of the senses, even the honey, even that is sweeter than God's Word. A man was walking out of the desert when a voice said to him, pick up some pebbles and put them in your pocket, and tomorrow you will be both sorry and glad. The man obeyed and stooped down and picked up some pebbles, put them in his pocket. The next morning he reached into his pocket and found they had turned into all diamonds and rubies. Wow. And so he's both glad and sorry. Glad he'd taken some, and sorry he'd not taken a whole lot more. Glad you have taken some, and sorry you have not taken a whole lot more. That's the Word of God. Sweeter also than honey and honeycomb. It changes us. As far as I know, there's a true story of a professor, agnostic professor, went to the Fiji Islands and remarked to the elderly chief, he said, Chief, you're a great leader, But it's a pity you've been sucked in by these foreign missionaries. They only want to get rich. By the way, I've never heard of a missionary getting rich. They only want to get rich, and no one believes that Bible they're teaching anymore. People are tired of the threadbare story of Christ dying on a cross for sins of mankind. They know better now. I'm sorry you've been so foolish to accept the missionary story. And the old chief's eyes flashed a little bit with anger. He said, "Listen, sir, you see that great rock over there? On it we smashed the heads of our victims. Notice that furnace next to it? In the oven we formerly roasted the bodies of our enemies. If it had not been for those good missionaries and the love of Jesus that changed us from cannibals to Christians, you'd never leave this place alive. You better thank the Lord for the gospel. Otherwise, you would be already, we'd already be feasting on you. If it were not for the Bible, you would now be our supper." Converting the soul. And that's the power of the Word of God. Has the Word of God not changed your life? It has. I'm telling you, there's no greater testament, not only, but you see someone who gets a good, we call it, gets a good dose of it. We have some in our church that changed night and day. Not saying they're perfect, and they're still growing. But that should be all of us. God has changed us, were it not for grace. I can tell you where I'd be. Were it not for grace, I can tell you where you would be. Wandering down some pointless road to nowhere. That's where we'd be without God's grace. So it's a precious word. It's also a powerful word. J.B. Phillips confesses when he's writing his book, Letters to Young Churches, that at first when he began to translate the New Testament, he did not believe in the plenary verbal inspiration of Scriptures. But in the process of translating it, he received so many shocks from the New Testament that he changed his mind. The material he was handling was power. He said that translating it was like trying to rewire a house without turning off the main power switch. It was shock after shock after shock after shock. Zap, zap, zap. Has the power in verse 11 to convict us. 19:11. "Moreover, by them as thy servant warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward." Even thine own servants find warning in these, someone has said. The Word of God is so uncanny in the way it confronts us with our sin. The Word of God is like a surgeon's knife. And like, how about that? How about that? There. And it's like I was fixing the flowers. And I don't do it every day. At least every other day, I go by and pull off the dead blooms. My mom told me years ago, you probably know this as well. If you want it to grow, you pull off the dead blooms, especially petunias. And you pull those off, and then now it gives room for somebody else to grow. I don't know. I tried that at these two big plants at work. They're like a tulip type plant. Not tulip, I'm sorry. It's a real pretty flower. But they all died, and now nothing comes back. It's all green. There's no flowers anymore. So I tried trimming it off the top. Still, there's nothing coming up. I hope something someday they get over that and get another bloom. But that's the Word of God. It's like it just cuts things out. Someone has said this book will keep you from sin, or sin will keep you from this book. Moreover, we are warned. There are two things. There's a warning and a reward. There's a warning. Warning is needed for sins that we are susceptible to. Warning is needed for dangers we cannot see. Warning is needed for dangers we cannot appreciate. Warning is needed for dangers far off in the future. Warnings are often rejected. We had one of our many budget meetings this month, this past, and one person postulated that perhaps if we withhold part of a person's raise based on their work ethic, and then we give the rest of the raise in January, if they have proven themselves and reached their numbers, we could do that to get them to do more work. And I said, well, I'm a little bit worried. Here's my worry with that. If we're doing it just for these two people, what about everybody else? And this might cause us more harm to take just two people and do that just for only two people because they're not doing their job. It might even result in litigation if they're terminated. Okay, we'll just step back from that. So I successfully squelched that venture of trying to give reward based on your performance. It's all or none. Either all of us get the same or none of us get. And that's just going to be like that. So not only is there warning, there's reward. One of the greatest rewards is peace of mind. A quiet conscience is a little heaven, someone has said, a proverb. We're going to talk about proverbs a lot tonight in evening service. A martyr was fastened to the stake, and the sheriff who was to execute him expressed his sorrow that he should persevere in his wrong opinions because it's going to compel him to set fire to the pile of wood. The martyr answered, "Do not trouble yourself, sheriff, for I am not troubling myself. Come, lay your hand on my heart and see if it does not beat quietly." His request was complied, and the sheriff found his heart to be quite calm. Now, this is the guy getting burned at stake. Now he said, "Lay your hand on your own heart and see if you are not more troubled than I am. And then go your way. And instead of pitying me, pity yourself." Ouch. But that's the peace of God that passeth understanding. I think it's like dying grace. Not trying to be morbid, but I think when our time comes, God will give us dying grace. We have living grace now. His mercies are new every morning. His faithfulness is great. And when our time, my time comes, I believe God will give me that, unless it's by some momentary thing. As God's word, power to convict us, power to cleanse us as well, cleanse in verse 12. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse thou me from secret faults. If a person is reading a dirty book, it's going to sully your mind. If you read anti-Semitic literature, you're going to start becoming anti-Jewish. If you start reading these things, you wonder how all these people got so messed up in many regards. They were reading books by people who were messed up themselves. Adolf Hitler, did he happen to read The Origin of Species by Charles Darwin? Hello? Why was he so anti-Semitic? Why is he? Because they read these things from men who are espousing their own personal. Why is Marxism and all this? Because he was not happy. And Nietzsche, Friedrich Nietzsche, whatever his name, Nietzsche, whatever. All these things. They read these books and they become nihilistic just like that. You read God's Word and that cleanses all the junk out. It does. Cleanses. It is like a Roto-Rooter, catheterization, is that what they call it? When you go up and clean out your arteries, that's not a catheterization, heart Roto-Rooter. So it's like that. It gets all the plaque out. This gets all the junk out of our lives if we will focus on it. Charles Spurgeon went to the first pastorate. They didn't want to ask him to come. The head deacon had to be asked two or three times, at least twice, to have him come. He was only 19 years old to come and candidate. And so finally he'd come. The church was near extinction. So he came and candidated. And then they finally, eventually, first they started, we'll give you, come back, candidate four times. Well, let's do 6 months interim. He said, no, let's do three. And Charles Spurgeon said, no, 3 months, decided for 3 months. And there were so many people. He said, "You have got to offer him this, but we want him to come." Charles Spurgeon ministry, the highest he ever had was over 23,000 in a service. 18. 50s, 60s, and 70s. 18. Not today. It's amazing what a ministry he had. He stood up at a pastor's meeting and preached, and two guys got up after him and absolutely vilified him, for he was not old enough to grow a beard. And perhaps he should have stayed at Jericho until his clothes got longer and he could preach longer, etc. And yet, we never heard, I don't even know their names. But if you're a pastor or a person in any kind of regular church for any length of time, you've heard of Charles Spurgeon, who pastored and won people to the Lord and had a wonderful ministry. So power to convict us and to cleanse us. Who can understand his errors? David understood that he had ignored and disobeyed God's word even more than he was aware of. He knew enough to make him go concerned. His actual errors before God were more than he even knew. Notably, the fact that we cannot understand our errors does not excuse us from them. We are still accountable for such errors and faults, someone has said, before God, and must trust in His atonement to cleanse us from these errors and secret faults, so sins of omission and commission, and those I don't even know I committed. There's enough I know I commit. Can you imagine we start adding up all the ones that we didn't realize that were wrong? How many of those would be? Two kinds of cleansing. There's the radical cleansing that depends upon the blood of Christ, and there's the recurrent cleansing from sin that depends on God's Word. If you never read God's Word, how can you have the knowledge that you need to be forgiven of sin? The idea we can somehow be saved and never go to church and never read our Bibles and 40 years later we're just as good as we were when we started out. That's not biblical Christianity. It's all about growing. Secret faults. I think Mr. Clark said this. From those which I have committed and have forgotten. From those which I have not repented. From those which I have been committed in my heart but have not been brought to act in my life. From those which I have committed without knowing that they were sins, sins of ignorance. And from those which I have committed in private for which I should blush and be confounded were they to be made public. Those are those secret faults. To correct this also, it will keep us from falling. Verse 13, keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then shall I be upright and I shall be innocent from the great transgression. Wash from unwitting sins and willful presumptuous sins. A lady once asked the captain, if they knew where the rocks and shallows were on the sea. Do you know where the rocks and the shallows are, captain? He said, oh no. Pointing at his chart. See right here? I know where the deep water is. And when I'm in the deep water, I don't have to worry about the rocks and the shoals. God's chart. This is our deep water. When we are in here, our life typically will not be wrecked. It's when we go beyond. When we go outside, I know it's to think outside the box is a very popular, has been, maybe it's gone over passé now. To think outside the box, we're thinking of new ways to do something perhaps we've not done before. I'm telling you, we need to think inside the box. We don't need to go outside it. Just heard about yesterday a youth pastor who had gone outside the box and had to be dismissed from his ministry because he had done things in improprieties. I'm guessing what he forgot to do was to put up the safeguards. And that can happen to us. Description of error. Listen to this progression. Errors, secret faults, and presumptuous sins. It goes from passing temptation to a chosen thought. That would be an error. From chosen thought to object of meditation. From object of meditation to a wished for fulfillment. From a wished for fulfillment to planned action. Secret faults. From planned action to opportunity sought. Opportunity sought to a performed act. Performed act to repeated action. Repeated action to delight. Presumptuous sins. Delight to new in various ways. New in various ways to habit. Habit to idolatry, demanding to be served. Idolatry to sacrifice. Sacrifice to slavery. People start down this road, and we look at the world today, and they start down this thinking that they can live high, wide, and handsome, as Dr. Rogers would say, and free from any regard. And we were so much, we almost made an idol today out of my own individual autonomy. And I can live like I want to live, declare myself to be whatever, but we don't, what's at the bottom of this? The bottom of this. You know, I can substitute cyanide for my baking powder in my biscuits. And it may actually go together. They may even rise if I got self-rising flour, But I'm telling you, the end result of that is deadly. And I'll just do it once. Never do it again. And the people don't see. You never see on the beer advertisements the people who are lying in their own vomit and skid row. Very rarely do you see that because they don't want the end result to be seen. They see them in a bar and they're looking at other women, I don't know, probably women with women now, looking at men with men. I don't know what they're doing. I don't have TV, but they're doing these things that like, man, live your life now. Was not reach for the gusto, right? Was that one of the old beard commercials that used to be on TV? Get all you can get, et cetera. I'm telling you, we need to stay inside the box when it comes to spiritual thinking. And this is our box, if you would. Keep it back from presumptuous sins. By the way, this was a prayer of a man of God. It wasn't the prayer of somebody who has no connection to spiritual. This is a man after God's own heart. And you know, what's sad about David? The first thing somebody's going to bring up is not Goliath. It's not the Psalms. It's not his leadership ability. It's all these things. Exactly. The first thing we're all... David and Bathsheba. The world knows nothing else about David. I think even more than the giant. Not Andre, but Goliath. They know David was immoral with Bathsheba. I wonder when our life, when we pass from this life, I think, live as you want to be remembered. Live as you want to be remembered. And that should be us. And finally, verse 14, it will keep us from folly. 13, it will also keep us in fellowship. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Acceptable in your sight. The psalm ends not on the note of avoiding sin necessarily, but on the offering back to God the mind's fitting response to the words of a pure sacrifice. This is the probable implication of acceptable, a term of found in sacrificial context. A sacrifice is acceptable. I'm telling you though, if the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart are acceptable in God's eyes, I won't be doing these things. I won't be sinning. I won't be doing those things I should not be doing, because I will realize what I am doing affects Him. And can you imagine us, last week we talked about holding back or blocking the glory of God by our actions. May that never be us. What a prayer. And then he says at the very end, I can see him signing off on that, send the chief musician and let's make a song. Well, we took 3 or 4 verses and has a little chorus about it. We'll sing slower on Wednesday. But that should be our lives. May our lives echo the psalm. Let us pray. Lord, we are thankful for this psalm given to us. We've covered, I don't know, 3, 4, 5 lessons, not sure how many. But the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The power of the Word of God is unmatched. The word power, we'll see in this morning's message, how it threw the soldier down to the ground just by saying, I am. So Lord, we fall at your feet, figuratively this morning. We worship you. May our lives be a testimony of your amazing grace. As others see us, may they see Jesus in us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.